Let's pray again before we start. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us tonight, Lord, that you would speak, that you would teach. Help me, Lord, to get out of your way. We want you to teach us, Lord. We want to sit at your feet and learn from you and of you, Lord. We want you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so yeah, we are in John chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 19. In the previous 18 verses, we had Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, the man who had laid there for all those years trying to get to the pool for healing, and the healing came to him. Isn't Jesus just great like that? You're looking for healing, and the healing, you're looking to get to the healing, and the healing comes to you. Whatever kind of healing it is, it doesn't have to be an ailment or a physical healing. It can be that spiritual healing, which all of us need. So picking up in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So in this passage we see four fours, four F-O-Rs. The word translated for here is also translated because in other passages. It is a conjunction that also introduced another element of what is being revealed here. These fours are followed by that. And that reveals the purpose behind the fours. With all that being said, let's look at the fours. In verse 19, we have that Jesus can do, he's saying the Son, which is him, can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father do. And the Father taught Jesus what to do. And Jesus was obedient to the Father. So he only did what the Father showed him to do. In verse 30 of chapter 5 here, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And there's also, he repeats this throughout John. And I mean, we can jump ahead to chapter 8 and verse 28, where Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And in chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And like I said, there's a number of them. Chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And the last couple of verses are in chapter 14 of John, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Emphasizing that he doesn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He still doesn't do anything without the Father. And in verse 20, the Father teaches the Son because he loves the Son. And because he loves the Son, he shows him all things that he does. The first mention of love in the Bible is in regards to the love of a father for his son. And that's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with chapter 22 of Genesis. Getting there. And this is where the Lord said to Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And that is the first mention of the word love. And there's a, I don't know if it's a law or if it's just a rule. No, I think it is the law of first mention. Usually sets the main tone for the word throughout Scripture. So the main tone, the main meaning for the word love throughout Scripture is the love of a father to the son. And I'm sure we all can figure out why that would be the main meaning. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But he loved him so much that he didn't leave him after he sacrificed. He raised him from the dead. He has such love for his son. And he has such love for us. There's a Christian speaker, sometimes called a comedian, but he's a little bit of a motivational speaker, Ken Davis. He was doing a presentation at a church one time. I listened to the presentation, and he was talking about this fact, how much God loves us, that he sent his son. And he's saying, you know, my kids aren't here tonight. And he says, I would like to think that if this place caught on fire, that I would keep coming back in here to get people to pull them out, to try and save them. He says, but if my children were here, he says, I'm sorry, but you better have the exits picked out for yourself, because I'm saving my children. And then he's like, but God sent his son to die for us. I know I still don't have that in me. I wouldn't sacrifice any of my children for anybody else, but God did. In Proverbs 8, further mention of love here, verse 22 through 31. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea to his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Does nothing without the Father showing him or telling him. His delight is to be with the Father and to do what the Father says, to please the Father. The Father is going to teach the Son greater things that we may marvel. So what are these greater things? Well, in verse 21, raising the dead. Our thoughts may immediately go to the 12-year-old girl that you can read the account of in Mark 5 and Luke 8. The young boy during a funeral in Luke 7. Lazarus in chapter 11 of this book, John. But let's not forget, we were dead in our sins, and he quickened or made alive. He quickened us. He made us alive. I know there's the TV show, but we, every person who lives on this planet, are the walking dead until Jesus speaks to us and draws us. We're the walking dead, because if we're born once, we die twice. We die physically, then we stand before that great white throne, and we get cast into hell because we chose to reject him. But if we accept him, we're born again, we're born twice, and we're redeemed, we're made alive, we're quickened. And the Son has that power, that authority from the Father. The Father gave him the authority to quicken us, to make us alive, so that we don't have to be the walking dead. Even if we don't walk too terribly fast, we're not the walking dead anymore. Praise Jesus. And in verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Let's see. I have a cross-reference for Matthew 25. Hey, look, I have a bookmark right near Matthew 25 that somebody gave me here. That guy right there. Now if my pages would stop sticking together, I could get there. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. 25:31. And this is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wouldn't it be glorious to hear that? Oh my goodness. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then he shall say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell isn't even prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and for his angels. But God gives us a choice. And if we don't choose to be with him, we have to go somewhere. And there's a place prepared for those who reject him. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. For me, that verse right there, verse 46, is one of those verses that says, you people who talk about being annihilated when somebody goes to hell, you read the word everlasting there? Everlasting punishment? You're not going to go to hell and get snuffed out. You're going to be punished for all eternity. I wouldn't want to go there. I don't like temporary punishment. Not a fan. But, you know. But all judgment, and right there, that's him sitting with all judgment, judging all people who have ever, or at this point for us, will ever exist. He's going to judge them all. Now let's go on to the reason for the four fours. In verse 23, all should honor the Son as or in the same way they honor the Father. And if we don't honor the Son, we can say we honor the Father, but we don't, because it's his will that we honor the Son. So if we're not honoring the Son, we're not honoring the Father, no matter what we might say. And I have a couple of verses back in Isaiah here that I've written down. We're going to be going to chapter 43 first. It This is one of my favorite verses too. Verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And I love this because in the Old Testament it says that the Messiah is the Savior. But here also it says that the Lord is the Savior and there's no other Savior. It brings to my mind questions for the rabbis of old, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Were you reading your scriptures where it says the Messiah is the Savior, but it also says that God is the Savior and there's no other Savior? Can y'all put two and two together? That must mean that the Messiah is God in the flesh. But of course, they were more concerned with their position and their authority that they thought they had, their temporary authority. And chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Again, God and I'm the Savior and there's nobody else. And of course, we do have those verses. I don't have them written down, but it's just in recent teachings I've gone through them where what is his name and what is his son's name, if you can tell? Why were the Pharisees surprised that God would have a son? It was in the Old Testament. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. You know, it's in there. How did they able to miss it too? Because we're all people of like passions, so anybody can miss it. That's why it's one of the things I get a kick out of being able to be up here is I get to remind you of things that are in the Bible that I'm sure you've already read at least once. So, you know, it's there. And continuing on, let's see here. In chapter 5, going to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So here Jesus is making public the revelation that he gave to Nicodemus in John 3:16. We have a fifth four in here, explaining the two statements Jesus made prior. The Father has given the Son life in himself and authority to judge. Jesus came as a man because a man is going to judge men. Condemnation was brought on men by a man. When Adam sinned, he brought that condemnation in. And men had to be saved by a man. In Romans 5, let's see, I think I went past Romans there. There it is, Romans. Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So death reigned from Adam. He's the man that brought condemnation to all men. And Jesus came to offer forgiveness and salvation, to be free from the condemnation brought by Adam. And I don't judge Adam harshly, because I know very much that if I had been Adam, I would have been like, where's the, we have forbidden fruit? Where is it? I want to check out this forbidden fruit too. Ooh, this sounds interesting. I know I would have been. There's no way that we would ever get to the second generation of people on the earth before somebody sinned. No, because we're all people of like passions. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I have a couple of verses here. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Praise Jesus. And verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Spirit that makes alive. And now we get a contrast between those that are dead and those that are in the grave. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. Those that are in the grave hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they all rise. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So those that have done good. So what good can we do? I mean, all right, if the ones that have done good get to rise to the resurrection of life, all right, what good can I do? Well, just a chapter ahead in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, this right here, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. That's where it ends, right there. And we have a tendency to want to do more. Well, okay, is there something more I can do for extra credit so I can get ahead of my neighbor here? No. It's all about believing on him who has been sent. And as I've probably mentioned up here, but I know I've mentioned when I was teaching Sunday school, believe doesn't just mean, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. No. We translate the word believe, or the people who translated the King James translated it believe. But it really means trust. Trust him who was sent. Just like when all of you walked in here, you weren't doing what I was doing down in Guatemala with the chairs they had down there after I had an incident where one collapsed under me. I was examining every chair before I sat down. When you came in here, you just sat down. You trusted that these chairs would hold you. You didn't scrutinize it. You didn't examine it, make sure all the bolts are tight or, you know, everything like that. You just sat down. And in the same way, that's the kind of trust where you just trust. You trust that Jesus has you in the palm of his hand. That what he said he would do, he will do. Trust. Let's continue on. I would blame you all for being slow with this, but I'm not going to do what Billy usually does. That's his thing. I'm taking forever on this. All right, let's go to verse 30 in chapter 5. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So back in verse 19 there, you know, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. So he's not bearing witness of himself. The Father bears witness of him. He only does what the Father has shown him or told him. He did not come to do what he wanted, but he came to do what the Father wanted done. Jesus says that he does not bear witness of himself because everything he does or says is from the Father. In John chapter 1, we are told that Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the Word of God. He is the voice of God. He was sent to reveal God to us. And who is the other that bears witness of him? The Father. The Father bears witness of him. I also You know, I'm not saying I'm right, but I firmly believe that anytime we have anywhere in the scripture where God is speaking to man, I believe it's Jesus, because he's the word, he's the voice. That's his role, to speak to man, to reveal God to man. Am I right? I don't know, but it's what I believe. You know, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Like, who's the word? That's Jesus. He's, you know. So continuing on to verse 33 of chapter 5. You sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. Did I skip a verse? No, I did not. He was a burning and a shining light, verse 35, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Referring to John the Baptist, of course. And, of course, Jesus states his purpose here, that you might be saved. That's what Jesus desires. You know, I don't think I have it written down, but there's the scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus is, that you might be saved. We want you to be saved. And continuing on, verse 36, and I'm going to go to the end of the chapter here. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So here Jesus lists the witnesses that he has. He has the works. The works. Back in Isaiah, this is the scripture that Jesus, when he started his ministry, went to the synagogue, and the scroll was open to it, and he read this scripture. He didn't read it completely because, well, I have the same stuff written down here, so we're only going to read that far as he did. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first half of verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. He didn't go on to the part about the day of vengeance of our God. Yeah, he didn't go on to that. But the works. Anointing, preach good tidings, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty. The works. Jesus came and did the works that he was supposed to do. The Father, of course, back in verse 32 of chapter 5 of John. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Speaking of the Father. And then scriptures. You study them, you know, and he says, and they testify of me. So Deuteronomy. Going back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11 in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read 18 through 20. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. They're supposed to know the word. We're supposed to know the word. The more we know the word, the more we know him. And chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. This was for the king when they didn't have a king yet. But God knew they were going to want one. And he's saying, when you get one, he's got to write his own Bible. He's got to copy it. And he's got to read it so that he knows to fear the Lord his God. That's how important this is. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that it is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Only a few more verses here. Psalm chapter 1. Let me find my way there. Psalm's back here. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then the last few verses are going to be from Psalm 119, as Dave and I were talking about earlier, the longest book in the Bible. And Paul was part of that conversation too, yeah. The longest book in the Bible. And I love the fact that the longest book in the Bible is all about God's word. All about God's word. In verse 11 of chapter 119, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's my desire, not to sin against God. And I keep hiding his word in my heart. I keep doing it. But I obviously haven't hidden enough, because I still keep sinning. It still keeps happening. But I'm going to keep hiding it, because I know I leak. That's my problem. I leak. So, and then verses 97 through 99. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. To meditate on God's word all day long. To just keep it there. I'm not a big fan of the way they've changed some sayings from the past, so I'm going to say you keep it on the top of your mind. I'm not going to say that top of mind. No, you keep it on the top of your mind. You keep it in the front of your mind. You keep mulling it over, thinking about God's word. And these are the witnesses, though, of the witnesses for Jesus, the works, the Father, and the scriptures. They are all his witnesses. And as he said, he's not going to accuse them to the Father. Moses is going to do that. Not only because they claim to believe in Moses, but Moses represents the law. And the law judges. Jesus is grace and peace. So he's not going to accuse. He'll leave that to Moses to do. He, as long as we repent and come to him, will forgive, will pardon, he'll quicken, give us that life. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to take communion here. So I'm going to pray, and the guys will come forward and get ready to hand out the elements, and then we'll take communion. So, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus coming to save us, to reveal God to us, to save us from our sins, to free us from condemnation, Lord. Help us always to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, Lord. We need you more and more. We love you so much. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple elements, cracker and some juice. Of course, you don't need it to be a cracker and you don't need it to be juice. It can be whatever you have at hand. But we happen to have crackers and juice. But yeah, as Billy likes to point out, the piercings on the cracker representing the piercings that Jesus took for us. If you look at the cracker, it looks almost bruised too, like Jesus was bruised for us. And the crackers had to be broken so that we could have individual servings of them. So broken like Jesus was broken for us. And of course, the grape juice representing his blood that he shed for us. The blood that he shed that was sufficient for all of humanity to cleanse us if we would just accept. If he hadn't been born, he couldn't have suffered and died for us. But he did. And so let us remember how great his love for us and how great the Father's love for us, that he would sacrifice himself. So let's partake.